Awesome. Good morning. How's everybody doing?
Good morning.
Great. That sounds enthusiastic. I love it. We are, what an incredible day to come and just be able to worship and dive into the Word of God. And I'm excited to be here. My name is Nick Jones, and I'm the student ministries pastor. Sean and his family are off skiing, and don't leave, okay? My mom, when she found out Sean wasn't preaching, decided not to come. So I'm asking you, don't leave, okay? But we're going to have an awesome time diving into God's Word this morning, and you've already heard it said a couple times. This morning is what we call Palm Sunday, and really simply what that is just the Sunday before Easter, but we believe it is a fantastic time to prepare our hearts for what next Sunday is all about. Lou mentioned the cards about all of the awesome stuff we're going to have going on Friday for Good Friday and then next Sunday for our Easter services, but this morning we want to prepare our hearts for what the resurrection means, for all of the hope that that brings. Because Paul says in his writings that without the resurrection, everything that we believe is futile and worthless, and we should be pitied. And so as we dive into the Word of God this morning, I want us to prepare our hearts for what next Sunday is all about. And so right at the very top of your piece of paper right there, I put what we want to leave today understanding. I want you to leave so certain of the Jesus of the Bible, so certain of the King that died and rose to life again. I want you to understand the King who has been misunderstood for so long. And the passage that we're going to look at this morning talks about that truth, talks about the times people missed it, the times even the guys that knew it all missed the fact that Jesus was King then, now, and forevermore. And so this morning, Jesus is telling you, look, if I really am King, then it has great implications for your life. If he really is King, then it doesn't make any sense to sit and do nothing or to be satisfied with where our lives are right now, or to fail to answer the call that that puts on our heart. And so we're going to read a passage this morning that's familiar to a lot of you, but I want you to allow yourself to fall deep down into the words of the Bible this morning. I want you to fall deep down, allow your heart to get lost and to hear the truth of Jesus. I want you to be able to hear the shouts of that day. I want you to be able to feel the heat, to taste the dust that was being kicked up, and be able to answer in your heart, look, if Jesus is King, what does that mean to my life? I want you to allow yourself to be so lost in Scripture that the truth of Jesus just pops off the page and begs your heart to action this morning. And so I don't know how you came into this room this morning. If you came off of a fantastic week where everything's going great, or maybe stuff at home is a little rough, or work or school, wherever you are, that maybe this is a really bad week. Wherever you are this morning, I want you to allow your heart to answer that question. If Jesus is King, what does that mean for my life? And so we're going to pray. But before I pray, I want you guys, just between you and the Lord for 10 seconds, just ask him to speak to your heart this morning in the way that he knows it needs to be spoken to. Father God, we ask to meet with you in this room this morning, that the distractions of this week would be left at the door, and it would just be a time for you to speak to our hearts in the way that you know they need to be spoken to. We pray this morning that your word would move our heart to action, that it would bring about change in our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in Matthew 21, and you guys can go ahead and turn there. But before we start reading, I want to kind of catch up where we are right now in the life and the story of what Jesus is doing. And so for about 3 years now, Jesus has been doing ministry, and he's done some incredible things. He's begun to teach in a way that the crowds that are listening to him are just amazed. And they'll say, this man speaks with authority that we have never heard before. There's something different about the truth this man brings, the way that he speaks. So crowds have begun to follow him. In fact, they were so aggressively following him at one time that they decided in their hearts, look, we want to make this guy king now. And so they were going to do it by force, but he kind of snuck away and recognized it's not the time yet. And he's done these miracles, a lot of them that you've heard about. He's turned water into wine. He's fed the 5,000. He's healed people that were sick. He's made blind people see. He's done all of these incredible things. He's taught his disciples in ways that are just beyond their comprehension. And now comes the events in Matthew 21. For countless times, Jesus has tried to get people to understand, I am King, I am Messiah, I am the one you have been waiting for. But the events that we're going to read about today really begin to unfold God's final plan for redemption. And so we're going to read Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11 right now. It says this, "Now when they," Jesus and his disciples, "drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' All this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up and said, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" And so what we see and what we're going to unpack here from these 11 verses is that everyone misunderstood. Everyone that day misunderstood exactly what was taking place. In church tradition, and even maybe the subheading in your Bible, we call this the triumphal entry. We call these events the triumphal entry. And it was a party in Jerusalem. You had people coming down, people in Jerusalem that were yelling and screaming. They were having a party. They were celebrating like no other celebration that they'd ever had before. But there was something wrong about that. They misunderstood what it was all about. In fact, even the disciples were confused and didn't really understand, because in John 12, John would write about it. He would say about this day, "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him." Everyone misunderstood what was going on that day. Everyone except Jesus. Jesus knew full well that that day was not the triumph. Jesus knew that the people would understand. He knew that the disciples would understand. He knew, look, this day is not the triumph. The triumph comes next week. The triumph comes after Jesus is brutally murdered and hung on a cross and dies and raises from the dead. That is the triumph. But without this misunderstanding, without these events, there could be no triumph. And so Jesus sets out on this day full knowing what's going to happen and how many people are going to misunderstand the picture. He hops on that donkey to begin the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. He knew that in a few days, the cheers that were accompanying his name would be turned into chants for his death. And yet for you and for me and all those that would misunderstand, he jumped on that donkey. And so what we have here is the beginning of Passover. And Passover every year was the biggest celebration in Jerusalem. You would get tens of thousands of people that would journey into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And this is the festival that was going on now. And Jesus and his disciples start about 3 miles away in a little village called Bethany. And in between Bethany and Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives. And so they wake up that morning in a little village called Bethany. I want you guys to picture this. I want you to imagine Jesus on this morning. He knows what's about to happen. He knows that his disciples don't know. They're talking about, hey, this is the day that the guy we're following becomes king. The guy that we've listened, that we've gone along with for 3 years. Finally, today is the day. He's going to become king. They're getting excited, excited, excited. And Jesus says nothing. And word is spreading now. Hey, this guy is here, this prophet, this guy that's done incredible things. He's here and he's going into Jerusalem today. Today is the day he's going to become king and make everything right again. They're getting excited, excited. And Jesus says nothing. And they wake up that morning in the house, and he knows what's going to happen that afternoon. And I imagine inside Jesus right now, there's agony. I imagine his heart is aching because he knows, they're missing the picture. I want you guys to imagine what Jesus is feeling. Have you ever been called by your boss maybe at 9 a.m. and said, hey, we need to meet this afternoon? And you're thinking, seriously? Like, what's going to go on? And you spend the next 6 hours, like, you can't eat. Your nails are, like, bloody because you've been chewing them so much. You're thinking, what's going on? I'm freaking out, right? That's what Jesus is feeling. Or maybe you've got to give a presentation in seventh period, and so you spend periods 1 through 6, like, crying in the bathroom because you're so nervous about the presentation you've got to give. That's what Jesus is feeling, that agony, that aching. Maybe you've had medical tests done and you've got to wait a couple weeks or however long to figure out the results of those tests, and you're just wondering, I have no idea what they're going to say, and all these things go through your mind, and there's just this aching inside of you. That's what Jesus is feeling. Or maybe you're in the military and you know you're going to be deployed sometime really soon, but you don't know when that call is going to come, and so you're trying to say goodbye to your family, but you don't know when it's going to happen, and there's just that uneasiness that's in your heart. That's what Jesus is feeling that morning, because he knows what's about to happen, everybody's going to miss. And I know the pain that's coming, I know the humiliation that's coming, and he knows the worst of all, that at the end of this week, the Father would turn his back on him, and he wakes up that morning and says, this is when it begins. That's what Jesus is feeling that day. But he hops on that donkey, and they walk about half a mile, and they get to this village, and he stops, and he points at two of his disciples. A lot of the smart people think it was Peter and John, right? He points at them and says, hey, I want you to go into this village right here. You're going to find a donkey. You're going to find a colt. I want you to get them, and I want you to bring them to me. And so they do that. They were obedient like that. They're getting excited. Remember, they're like, all right, if this is what it takes, this is what we're going to do. And so they go. And hundreds of years before that, Zechariah had prophesied that this is how the king would enter Jerusalem. And we've got this word humble in there. And the donkey was actually what kings would ride on. You see, kings, people that were already ruling, had nothing to prove. And so they would ride on a donkey because a donkey was solid. It was strong. It was sturdy. It was sure. And so they were the animals of the king. And so Jesus wasn't humble because he was riding on a donkey. He was humble because he was riding that donkey to the cross. And his disciples had no idea what was about to happen. John said, we had no idea. And so they go, and Jesus gets on that donkey. And now this is when the anticipation begins to build. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11, and I want you to keep all of that in mind. We're going to reread this again. This is where we're at. It says this: most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up and said, who is this? And the crowd said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Galilee. At Passover, tens of thousands of pilgrims would come into Jerusalem, and they would walk this same road. And Jerusalem every year would be sold out, basically. There was no room anywhere. And so they'd start setting up their tents and their temporary housing on this very road. And so as Jesus and his disciples are navigating through this, they're just surrounded by crowds, and they're followed by thousands of people that are coming into Jerusalem to celebrate also. And these people have seen what Jesus has done. They've heard him teach. They've seen the miracles. And so what are they doing? They're getting these palm branches and their cloaks, basically rolling out the red carpet for this king. The excitement is just unmatched. And as they're walking up this road, I'm going to read a description of what this road actually looks like. I want you to picture Jesus just sitting silently on the donkey with all of this excitement that is really blind excitement happening around him. This is what the road looks like. It says, the road soon loses sight of Bethany. It is now rough, but still broad and well-defined mountain track, winding over rock and loose stones. A steep decline on the left, the sloping shoulder of Mount of Olives above on the right, fig trees below and above, here and there growing out of the rocky soil. And so they're navigating this road, and they're crunched in there with these thousands of people that are there, and they're throwing these branches on the ground, and his disciples are hollering. They're getting in on the excitement. The people are losing their minds. They're thinking, today is the day that we've been waiting for our entire lives. The king is coming to fix everything. He's going to come. He's going to overthrow the government. He's going to kick the Romans out. We're going to have peace. We're going to have a normal life. We are going to be fine because the king is here. And they're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. The whole while that they're climbing this mountain. And then they get up to the top of something about the same size as the hogbacks back there. They get up to the top. And all of a sudden, you can look over Jerusalem. There's going to be a picture up on the screen right now of the view that Jesus and his disciples had at this moment. They're there. They can see the entire city of Jerusalem. And Jesus stops. Jesus stops amidst all the excitement. The shouting is there. It's happening, but Jesus stops. And in Luke's account of this, Jesus stops, and as he looks over Jerusalem, he weeps. He cries. Tears are just rolling down his face, and this is what Jesus says as he's overlooking the city of Jerusalem. He says this, "Would that you, Jerusalem, would that even you have known on this day the things that make for peace. But right now, they are hidden from your eyes." And Jesus is weeping because the people don't understand what he's coming to do. You see, they had this picture painted of who Jesus was supposed to be. They liked some parts of what they had read, and they ignored some of the other parts. But they had, this is what the king is going to come and do. And Jesus wept because they were blind. You see, they had no room for his type of kingship. They'd had it figured out. They understood what he was coming to do. And they said, "If we can't even imagine if this isn't what the Messiah is." And so Jesus weeps. And then they begin their journey down into Jerusalem. We've got this verse we sang about a little bit earlier, verse 9. They start shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." As you read this, it just sounds like everybody's yelling this together. But when I was studying for this, this is the first time this popped off the page, and it gave me chills because I was thinking, this is just incredible what's happening. You see, every year when people were coming into Jerusalem for Passover, tens of thousands of people walking down this track, there would be these chants that echoed across the valley and up the road. And it would start with the people in Jerusalem, and they would start by yelling, "Hosanna." And Hosanna is just a word that means save us. Save us. So what they're saying, "Save us, Son of David." But it would start with the people in Jerusalem. They would yell up to the people coming down. They would yell, "Hosanna." And then it would be echoed with this. They would yell back, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Then the people in Jerusalem would yell up, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then as these people are walking down the mountain, they would yell back, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." And then the people in Jerusalem would yell up, "This is the king of Israel." And they would yell back down, "Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord." And then together they would yell, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna in the highest." And commentators say that these chants, these praises would just echo all day as people are coming into Jerusalem. That it would start early and would continue all throughout the afternoon, just echoing praises back and forth. And every year this would happen, but this year there was something a little different. See, the people in Jerusalem, they start yelling, "Hosanna." And then the people up here, they shout back what they normally do, but there's something different in their voice. And then the people down here, they shout back. And then the people coming with Jesus that have seen him do these miracles and teachings and just saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, these people, they're shouting, "No, not come save us, Son of David," not that kind of Hosanna, but "Hosanna, the Savior is here. He is coming down the mountain today. He is here right now." And they are just losing their minds to the point where the whole city was stirred up. And the people in Jerusalem that really had no idea of Jesus' ministry, they said, "Who is this? Who is coming down? Who is this?" And they said, "This is Jesus, the prophet." And so it's just this crazy, absolutely insane party scene. And yet they missed it. And the clue that we have that they missed it is just this incredibly sad, devastating picture. And I want to illustrate it this way. A couple of years ago, we had this parade in Denver that a million people went to. Maybe some of you were there, right? Right after the Broncos won the Super Bowl. You can put that picture up. Just this insane parade, right? I couldn't get the day off. I had to watch it on my computer. But it was still, it was exciting, right? But just nuts. And I heard stories of people, that got stuck on the light rail for hours because they were just jam-packed and everything was closed. Just a crazy party, and going down the street, all the Broncos and the coaches and some of the staff were on these fire trucks and they're waving and hollering and the crowd is just going insane. This is what's happening on that day with Jesus. This is the kind of way people are lining the streets and yelling and waving and shouting, right? The excitement is there. And then this parade ended in the park with standing room only, shoulder to shoulder, can't even see the grass. If you saw the aerial pictures of that, it was just crazy because that was where everything culminated. That was where the celebration was going to be complete. People were going to go crazy. The Broncos were going to talk, and it was just an incredible time, right? But I want you to imagine, what if they were kind of doing this, they had this parade, and then the Broncos get to the park, and it's empty. That they get up on stage, and they're talking to a bunch of pigeons, and maybe try and grab a guy that's walking by and pull him and say, hey, come celebrate with us. Makes no sense. That makes zero sense. And yet on this day, that's what happened with Jesus. You see, the culmination of this celebration should have been the temple. This was a man that was coming to win back the temple, to bring it back to his people. One that was coming to bring hope and salvation to people that didn't even know they needed it. And yet to them, this was the party. But listen to what happened in Mark chapter 11. This is Mark's account of it. At the very end, it says, he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, talking of Jesus. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. He's got Jesus. He's ridden in on this donkey, this huge party. They make their way to the temple. It's already late. This whole celebration took all day. They get into the temple, and it's quiet. It's closed for the day. It's dark. Jesus looks around, and nothing. And he looks at his disciples and says, guys, let's walk back up. They walk back up the mountain and spend the night in Bethany again. They missed the point. Had they understood what was going on that day, there would have been crowds too big to number in the temple, because this king was coming to bring the temple back. He was coming to bring hope and salvation, and they missed it. They had no idea this is what the king was coming to do. It's why Jesus wept. It's why John would write later, we had no idea what was actually happening that day until after it had happened, and we looked back and thought, oh, we missed it. How could we have been so blind? How could we have been so ignorant as to what was going on with Jesus as to miss everything that day? I imagine they're looking at him as he says, let's go back up to Bethany, and they think, what? Like, we just got here. Aren't you going to, you know, we're going to escort you to the throne, and you're going to take this whole thing over, and you're going to be king. And Jesus just says, guys, let's go. It's over. It's been missed. And in just 4 days, those cheers for Jesus, the excitement that was there for his arrival, for him to become king, they would be replaced by people chaining to crucify him, to kill him, to get rid of him, because it took them 4 days to realize he's not going to bring what we wanted him to bring. He's not offering what we wanted him to offer. He's not going to be the type of king that we want. And so he would be nailed to the cross. And when I hear that part of the story, a lot of times I respond in disgust. How could they be so blind? How could they miss it? What's their problem? How could they be so excited and miss all of the signs and then 4 days later say, we want to kill him? I'm disgusted. How do you respond? How does your heart respond when you know that, when you see everything that they missed? Are you disgusted? Are you embarrassed? Or do you look at it and say, that's me. That was me. I missed it. The Bible says, makes it super clear in Romans 3, that we didn't go looking for Jesus. We didn't go looking to try and find him, that it was him that presented himself to us. That we were fine doing what we wanted to do. We were fine worshiping our own king, our own thing, whatever we wanted. We were fine molding this picture of Jesus and saying, this is the one that I'll worship. That's what it says the condition of our heart was. And yet Jesus rode down that donkey straight to the cross for us. And so when we read this, we want to understand, man, we've got to understand that Jesus is king. And so that's how this triumphal entry ends. You got this silent temple that is just speaking volumes. And so this morning, do not allow your heart to misunderstand the truth that Jesus is king. He might not be the king that you pictured, or the king that even you think you wanted, but Jesus is king now and forever. He's the king that brings hope and the king that brings salvation. And there were countless times throughout his ministry that he attempted to allow people to understand that. And the next morning, he's going to give one more opportunity. And that next blank on your sheet is Jesus' heart in these next few verses. He says, let no one misunderstand. let no one misunderstand. And so the next morning, Jesus, I can imagine him just walking back down without the fanfare into Jerusalem, his disciples following him, and he heads straight for the temple. And that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 12 right here. It says this: Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to Jesus, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read that out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise?" And leaving them, he went out to the city, out of the city to Bethany, and lodged there. Jesus comes from the next morning to the temple, and what he finds infuriates him. Stuff is going on like nothing ever happened the day before, another sign that people missed it. And what's going on is that you've got these men that have set up tables that are owned by the chief priests, right? They set it up in the temple, and it's in the part of the temple called the Gentile court where people that weren't Jews could come and have basically limited access to the temple. But the chief priests and the religious uppities have taken this place away from the Gentiles and set up these tables so that they could make money. They would bring in these animals and force people that were coming to make sacrifices to not only buy these animals, but to exchange their currency into special temple currency. And the rates were ridiculous, and they'd have to do this and spend all this money to buy these animals. And Jesus comes in and is furious. And I don't think the verses, if we just read them over like that, do justice to the emotion that Jesus was feeling. He was furious at what he saw. And so he takes the tables and he tips them and he drives the people out. And then he quotes this verse from Isaiah that is really a beautiful picture of the gospel. We have part of it in this one. It says this: "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And in one of the other accounts, it finishes the verse from Isaiah and it says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations," for everybody, not just for these people, but for all nations. And this set off the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, because what happens next, as Jesus drives them out and says, no, this is my house, what is he declaring? He's declaring that I am the Son of God. I am this king. I am the king of the temple. And what comes to Jesus? The sick come running, and the blind and the lame are led to him in this place that just a few hours ago was reserved for only those that were really righteous, those that were well, those that were really good. And Jesus says, no, it's for everybody, especially for those that are sick. And they come running and are healed. Jesus is taking back the temple. And then these kids that would have been a part of the party the previous day, they remember these words that were sung. And they'd seen these things that Jesus was doing that morning in the temple. And what do they say? They say, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They recognize that and they say, "He is here to save us. This is the Son of David." And the religious, righteous men were furious. The Bible says they were indignant, and they look at Jesus, and this is where Jesus just like lays it on them in such a beautiful way. They look at him and they say, "Look, do you have any idea what they're saying? Do you hear this? They're using words reserved for the Messiah, and they're putting it on you. This is the ultimate form of blasphemy. And even worse than that, it's happening in the temple that you have just called your house. Do you hear what they're saying?" Jesus looks at him and says, "Yeah, I do. I hear them. Have you not read, you that claim to know the entire scriptures, have you not read that it says this is going to happen? Yes, I hear them." And when Jesus says yes, it's him saying, "Not only do I hear them, but I accept their praise. Not only do I hear them, but I am worthy of their praise. No, I won't stop them. I want them to do it louder and louder and louder." The Bible says in another one of these accounts that if they don't do it, the rocks are going to do it. So Jesus says, "Let them bring it. I hear it and I love it. It is music to my ears because I am that king." And it says they just walk away. I want you to hear this quote. I saw this quote, and I just thought it was incredibly beautiful about this moment, talking about the children singing. It says, "These voices were angels' echoes, echoes of the far-off praises of heaven, which children's souls had caught and children's lips welled forth. This was the music of the gospel, that Jesus heard it and says, I am worthy of that praise. I accept it. I love it. It's music to my ears. And the chief priests, they left. They walked around, and at that point, they began devising, how are we going to get rid of this guy? 4 days later, Jesus is arrested. He's beaten. He's got this crown of thorns jammed on his head, and he's hung on a cross because they had no type of room for the type of king that Jesus was. They said, I don't want that king in my life. Jesus gave them multiple opportunities to understand his type of kingship. And this morning, he's giving your heart an opportunity to respond, to say, what does it mean in my life that Jesus is king? He's begging you, don't misunderstand the kind of king that he is. Might not be the one that you pictured or the one that you wanted, but Jesus says, don't misunderstand it. If Jesus is king, then it has huge implications on our life. And so as we close this morning, we're going to go, there's only two possible reactions to this truth. The truth that Jesus is king now and forever. There are only two possible reactions. We're going to go through those real quick. The first one, Jesus is my king. There's a group of you in this room that would affirm that. They would say, Jesus, yes, he is my king. I recognize that. I understand that. I know that I need him. And so what does that beg our heart to do? What does that lead us to do? It says we honor Christ as king. We can't just give him lip service and say, yes, you're my king, and walk and do nothing. But we are called to honor him as king. This is what Colossians 1 says. It says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and what? For him. All things, you, me, everything you and I have, were created for God. Last week we talked about our prayer of the year. They are created to bring complete glory to God and God alone. My resources, my wealth, my intellect, my talents, my abilities, all of those things were created by Christ and for his glory. And so honoring him as king recognizes, yes, these are for you and I'm returning them to you for your glory. How do you want me to use this? It is for your glory, God. I'm surrendering that to you. How do you want me to live in this area? God, whatever it is, I'm going to do that for your glory. How do you want me to endure this job that's painful at times and some days makes me want to come home and just quit? God, how am I going to do that? I'm going to do that for your glory. Show me how to do that. I want to honor you because you are king. Because if we don't do that, all of a sudden we're the people in the crowd. We say, no, these are my things. This is my wealth for my kingdom and my power and my glory. All of a sudden we can say Jesus is king, but it looks like we're creating him to be the king that we want. George Bernard Shaw said this, God created us in his image, and sometimes we decide to return the favor. But that's not what it's about. We don't want to create this Jesus in our image. We say, no, if you're king, then I'm going to do whatever it is you ask of me. I'm going to respond in a way that shows that I am honoring you as king. Jesus' authority, Jesus' kingship brings about change in our hearts. And if it doesn't, then it's not Jesus that we're worshiping. If we can look and say, Jesus is my king, and then our life continues to look the same, or we continue to hold on to these things, and it's not Jesus that we're truly holding on to, it's those things. And so in your heart, Jesus, if Jesus is your king this morning, how are we honoring him as king? And then in the second group, there's some in this room that would honestly say, look, Jesus is not my king. And what this passage is imploring you this morning, what it's begging you to do, is to make today the day. Make today the day that you say, Jesus is my king. Engage with the beauty of the gospel. Remember that Jesus jumped on that donkey and rode down and endured false celebrations and praise and then chants for his death and beatings and hung on that cross for you. And the Bible says it didn't happen when we got all things right that now we can all of a sudden come to Jesus and say, all right, I'm ready. No, Romans 5 says it was in the middle of everything wrong about you. in the middle of your sins, in the middle of your shortcomings, in the middle of your failures, Jesus looked at you and said, I love that person. It was in the middle of my running away, of my breaking relationships with my family, of my addictions, of all of my stuff, that Jesus looked and said, I love Nick enough to die on the cross for him where he's at right now. Make today the day that Jesus is your king. The Bible says you've got to admit in your heart and say, I am messed up. I am failing. I can't do it on my own strength. Admit that you've got this need in your heart and then believe that Jesus is the king. And when you do that, it leads your heart to confess and say, God, I need you. I'm in desperate need of this king that you are. I need you in my life. The Bible says it's that easy to come and to know Christ. And so make today the day that Jesus becomes your king, because there will be no greater decision that you will ever make in your life. Jesus looked at Peter one time and said, hey, all these other guys are running away. Are you going to run away too? And Peter looked at him and said, where else am I going to go? Jesus, there's nowhere else. Only you have the words of eternal life. Hear this morning. Allow your heart to understand this, that nowhere else brings the hope and the joy and the satisfaction of Jesus Christ. And so in just a minute, the band is going to come up and they're going to play a song. And let this time be a time for your heart to respond. Maybe you need to just praise Jesus for what he is, that you're doing a great job of honoring him as king in your life. Pray that you would continue to have a heart of obedience. Or maybe you're holding on to something that prevents you from honoring him as king. Let that go. Ask God, make this thing look like the trash that it is in comparison to you, because I want to honor you. Or maybe today, for the first time, your heart has realized its desperate need for Jesus Christ. And so during the song, just pour your heart out to God. And as the band comes up, I'm going to read a picture of what Jesus' eternal kingship will look like. From Revelation 19. And I just want you to picture what this means for our life. It's Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written down that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look, we're still in this period of time that Jesus allows our hearts to make a decision for him, to honor him as king, or to choose not to know that he is king. And so today, make the day that Jesus becomes your king. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, God, I don't know where the hearts in this room are, what they came in struggling with, or how you spoke to them this morning. But God, I pray that hearing the truth of your scripture and knowing that you are king now and forever, God, that will beg our hearts to action. Praise things in Jesus' name.